Hallelujah. Father, again, we do thank you this morning, as we've just sung, that you have graciously provided, you have given, you're ever faithful, you know the needs, you're firmly fixed in the palm of your hand. And Lord, we thank you again for the manner that you have prepared for us this morning, that all of us will partake of this, and that above all, our lives will be changed, conformed to the image of Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. God's provision. I want to carry on with this. Remember last time we took our teaching from Genesis 22. I just want to remind us again of how God provided for Abraham in offering up his son Isaac, his begotten son, his only son. And that wasn't just a mere thing, that wasn't just a trifle thing. This was very important what was happening here, because not only was Abraham obeying God, wasn't questioning, wasn't arguing, wasn't having a paddy with God, he did what God had said. And remember that what God was requiring of Abraham, he was offering up his only begotten son, the heir to a future, to a generation, a seed. And we praise God that that man was in faith, because if he wasn't, we would not be assembling here this morning. That I can tell you. But I just want to remind us again of a few verses before we go a step further with this, and we're calling this God's provision, or God will provide. And Abraham, I'm just going to speak here from verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. God will provide for himself. In other words, Abraham was saying, I don't have to answer for God. I don't have to tell God what he needs to do. He is God. He's well able, and he knows exactly what he's doing. And that's what God is trying to get you and I to. God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing in your situation. He will and does provide, and you don't have to tell him. Then they came to the place, verse 9, which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." Twice it had to be spoken. So Abraham meant business. And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." So there we are. God provides. And he believed that. His faith was in the provision of God. And is your faith in the provision of God in any situation that you find yourself in? And some of the situations that we find ourselves in can seem pretty bizarre and strange at times. But the question is, do you know in your heart God will and does provide. Well, if you do, we can continue to take it on to the next step that I believe God has shown us. Because there are other illustrations in the Bible, and we can't go through all of them, but I'm just going to look at just a few, where again we see God providing. Providing in impossible situations, in situations that is difficult, in situations where it has to be the provision of God, because man can't do it. And the reason that we're taking time over these teachings and stressing this, because we are coming and moving rapidly into situations where man can't provide. Man will run out of resources. Man will run out of strength. Man will run out. And we're seeing this happening. And it's going to happen. And this is where we need to be in faith, to know that when situations no longer can provide, even natural resources that we take for granted, let's say, for example, water, sometimes it can run out. So can God provide? That's the question. So we see another story. A story I want to look at, if you will turn with me now in your Bibles, to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, and here we know very, very well a story of Elisha who meets the widow. It's called the widow's oil. 2 Kings, chapter 4, verse 1 onwards. Elisha and the widow's oil. And a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." Now, of course, that was not uncommon in those days. If you couldn't pay your debts, then the person who you were owed money to could very easily take your son, your daughter, or something of the household. Very often it was slaves. They would take them. So here she fears that this is probably what is going to happen. I remember that this man that's died was a prophet who walked uprightly before God. So she's aware of God in her life, in her family. And so Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what to do, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Now here is where we find in our walk things can look so strange. Jar of oil. Then he said, "Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." And so she went from him and shut the door behind her and her two sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." So there we are. God is providing a need, and he's multiplying that oil. We don't know whether that oil was for cooking or it was oil for lamps. We're not completely sure. But she was able to sell that oil. She made money from what she sold, and she was able to keep the money that she owed to the debtor, she was able to pay off, and therefore the security of her family, that fear tormenting her that she may lose her sons that will be sold into slavery, God had lifted from her. What was her situation? Desperate. She had nothing left, just one thing. And God was able to use that one thing and multiply it. God provided. Why is it we still find it so difficult to believe that God will provide? But you see, to experience God's provision, God has to bring us down to the basic last thing. And that's very often how God works. You see, if she had food in the house, and she had oil as well, God's name would not be glorified in this. A real provision would not really be a provision, because she still had a bit in store. She still just got, a little bit left aside, for a rainy day. And we are still like that, aren't we? We still want just that security. We want to know that, yes, if hard times are going to be there, we've just got a little bit tucked away, we can rely on that. But you see, to know and experience God's provision, you come down to virtually nothing. There's virtually nothing left. And then what you have got, God says, right now, take that or use that or take that last jar and watch and see. I will be faithful. I will provide. And that is why God is allowing even some in this church that you're going to be taken down to virtually nothing that's left, so that God can provide. He can prove that he can keep you, sustain you in whatever situation you find yourself in. And many times we see that these provisions that took place where God did that, they were in times of famine, times of virtually nothing, And here God provided. God provides for his elect, his chosen, his called out ones. We notice also that comes to mind when you remember the time of Joseph, when he received that dream of the lean years and the fat years, the 7 years, and how his family come down because they need corn, they need wheat, they need to survive. And the story about that's one of the most beautiful stories in the Old Testament. I still have a lump comes to my throat when I read that. And how God, Joseph was rejected by his brethren. They lied to his father that he'd been killed by a wild beast and everything. And all those years they'd been separated. And all those years, his father thinking that he was dead. And God was working behind all of that. For what? To preserve, to provide. And eventually the whole family come down. And the story of how they were restored, the brothers, and how they wept. And God brought a healing again. And then the whole family come down. And they're preserved and they're kept, aren't they? You even know the story of when the children of Israel are to come out of the Egypt. And when God began to hail down those plagues hailstones from heaven and everything. Yet you notice how God provided for the children of Israel where they were. Nothing came on them. Even when it went black, dark for 3 days, they still were in light. There is God's provision. God says, under circumstances, I will provide. Every time. And it's interesting in this story, but there were many widows. Many widows were common in those days because they had wars. Their men died, so there were a lot of widows. And yet, here we are. She paid her debts, and she could hold and keep her children. That's wonderful. But that wasn't only with Elisha. We also see a similar story also with Elijah. Let's turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 17 and verse 8. 1 Kings 17. And here we see Elijah and the widow. Elijah and the widow. Let's take it up from verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, that's Elijah, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So God was going to provide for Elijah, the great prophet. And he said, I've got a widow. Now, a lot of people will think, and of course I just said to you, widows were common in those days, and most widows were poor, because they didn't have a husband to provide. And so he's saying here, you know, don't go to the king or to the palace, and there I'll have a banquet provided for you. He said, go to a widow, and she will provide. Now Elijah doesn't sort of say, Lord, have you made a mistake? Widows haven't got much. No. God is providing. And he does it in ways past finding out. And so Elijah went to present himself. So he rose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And she was going to get, and when she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. So what a situation he finds himself in for God to provide. Praise God that Elijah was a man of faith, and that he wasn't going to look at circumstances. Because in the natural, you're going to say, well, there's not going to be very much provided here. In fact, she's preparing herself and her son to die. What a provision. But here God is trying to show us that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so you might as well get your thoughts, your thinking out of the way, because you will never, in a million years, know or work out how God is going to provide for you. And don't even attempt it. Don't even try it. Because you will never know. You will never know. Now, why does God not want us to know how he's going to provide? Why doesn't he want us to know? It's very simple. Because he wants you to enjoy him and to have fellowship with him. He doesn't want you worried, anxious, wondering how he's going to provide, because always that hinders your relationship with God. And that is why God never wanted Adam and Eve to take of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He didn't want them to partake of that. He didn't want them to have to think in their mind how God was going to provide. Will he provide? Will he be faithful? Do I have the faith? God didn't want us to know any of that. And that is why in this teaching of provision that God will provide, God is restoring us back. He's restoring us back. And God is going to get you and I to a place where spiritually you will no longer ever want to partake of that tree anymore. Even though it's in the midst, even though it's there, and even though it can be beautiful to look at, subtle and everything, you're going to say, I don't want to touch it, for my God will provide. So where Adam and Eve failed, God is restoring the church in the last days back where we're not going to touch of it, spiritually speaking, anymore. Amen?
Amen.
I tell you, God will so work it that you won't even attempt to start looking at it. You won't even attempt to look at it. And so Elijah said to her, "Do not fear." There you go. "Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son." So she doesn't argue with him. "Well, you're a right one. I was about to make that for me and my son, and you're talking about you want it for yourself." She could have. No, she's obedient. She yields. She knows he's a man of God. And if she's going to be blessed, she's got to do exactly what is said. "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." And so she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And he and her household ate for many days. Now remember, she's not a woman who has a revelation of God up to this point. She doesn't know the God of Elijah. But God has chosen this woman, her family, from the foundation of the world. And she's now responding to revelation. She's responding to her eyes now being opened. "The bin of flour was not used up," verse 16, "nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah." What took place there again? God provided under impossible situations. There was no rain. There was a drought. It was awesome. People were dying. And here God provided. Elijah spoke the word and it happened. And she obeyed God. She heard the word of the Lord, and something within her responded. And this is why we keep telling you, some respond, some don't respond. Some hear the gospel, and in the gospel they hear that call to repent, that call to believe, faith, and others don't hear it. But that is where it is. So she had to have the word of the Lord. She had to hear what God was saying and act and respond upon that in order for God's provision to take place. And that's how the principle works. And for God to provide for you, and he will provide for you, you have to respond to God's word. Not question it, not argue it. And he'll always, when you desperately are in need, he will always say and do and require something that will seem impossible, even bizarre, strange. Now we know God's provision. I've experienced God's provision. I know I've shared this before, but you know, when you get a lot of people turn up and more than you anticipated, all the shops are closed, you haven't got any more in the house, any more meat or anything, the only thing you can do is turn to the Lord, and the Lord says, "Pray over the pot of stew that you've made and then start serving it." But there was one condition. God said, "Do not look in the pot. Just keep putting the spoon in and keep serving." Now I knew that if God was to do that, he was testing me, because everything within me wanted to look, because I saw the people turning up. We had an extra about 10 turned up. There was no way what we had provided would that feed the people. And so I knew if God was to do something, I had got to obey him. And so we didn't look in there. We just simply left it on there, kept putting the spoon in, and God provided for everyone who turned up that day. And guess what? There was some left over. Hallelujah. See how God works? But I was not to look into the pot. You see, God provided. If the God of Elisha and Elijah can do this, how much more we now who are under a new covenant, covenanted to Jesus. Hallelujah. So there we are, God's provision. He's always faithful, but he's going to do it in ways past finding out, believe me. And of course, we know very well, if we to look in the New Testament, and that wonderful few verses that I think a lot of us have got underlined in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 15 through to 20. Philippians 4, 15 through to 20. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. That's not very good, is it? The great apostle, he has to walk by faith and trust God, because none of the other churches, it probably even entered their head that he had to get there. He has to live. He has to eat. You know, sometimes Christians can so overlook those practical things that have to run with a church or whatever. And it's like this hall. We can only meet here if we are willing still to provide in that box over there to pay the bill for this hall. And sometimes it hasn't always been there. There was a point when I nearly had to bring it to you and put it to you, do you still want to continue to meet in this hall or not? Because very little is going in there. These are the practical provisions, you see. And look what the Apostle Paul says. He says, you church, you did. You sought God, you were open. Now listen to what he says. So when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And he wasn't only speaking of himself, but he was speaking about needs that were in the churches as well. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift. Oh, I wish ministers would take note of that. But I seek the fruit that abounds to you, your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He says, all your need, not my need, all your need. Well, he includes himself there, but he's still speaking. He still has a heart for the church and the needs that are in the church. And that is why I always say, if you wish to prosper, if you really wish to experience God's provision, and that he puts a meal on your table and provides for all those bills to be paid, God supplies all our needs according to his riches in glory. It's not me, self, I, but our needs. And when you start praying, and you've got great needs yourself, and when you start getting on your knees and pray for other brothers and sisters, when you see those needs are needed, and you're in desperate need as well, I think your prayers are pretty powerful before God, because you're not putting yourself first. And you see, fear, unbelief will do that. So there we are. If we look at these scriptures, they soon show us the deeper principles of how we can experience God's provision. When it's not all consumed on self, me, I, my needs, my wants and everything. And that's why you see a lot of the prosperity side of the deeper life teaching went very wrong. Because the motive was, it's me, I, what I want. Provisions, God's provisions, are provisions, not only for self, but provisions for others, and where we see a need, and you can meet that need, then with those provisions that you receive from God, you can help as well. That is the key to it. That is the principle. That is how it works. And of course, we can provide in every form of ways, not just also financially. The provisions that go on here are also of a practical nature as well. So it's always being open, ready to be used. That's the key to it. And that's what Philippians is saying. What about the feeding of the 5,000? Several times Jesus did this. Again, there was a need, and God provided for those people who had travelled a long way, walked a long way, young children probably as well. God met a practical need, and just with those few fishes and loaves, he was able to feed thousands, and that they went away full, and that they wouldn't faint or become ill on the way. So there God knows. There we see a practical God providing. And of course, they picked up all the crumbs and the bits that were left and had 12 baskets full. So there you are, God continued to provide. I'm sure that those baskets of crumbs that were picked up afterwards, they didn't throw those crumbs away for the birds or whatever. No, they probably ate those later on. So God's provision continued to go on, didn't it, you see? You know, a wonderful psalm that we recite. Many people sing this. They have it at weddings. You know, it sort of goes on. Recited many, many times, which is the 23rd psalm. And look what it says in the 23rd psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, he says, I won't lack for anything. That's what it actually means in the Hebrew. The Lord is my shepherd, I won't lack. I won't lack for anything. Whatever is needed, whatever provision is there, God will provide. There we are, that great psalm that is sung at weddings. People recite, oh, I love the Lord's Prayer. But do they really understand those first few verses? What it actually means? My cup runneth over. So it means it's a cup that doesn't run dry. Because God is ever providing. What did God say to Israel? Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 and verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Lovely description of God's heart. God's provision. God's protection. Wonderful. Listen to the way that prophet Isaiah has written that. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. So the great shepherd provides. He lays down his life for the sheep. He will ever be there, attentive, providing, attentive to every cry, every tear, every cry, every anguish that comes from you. God knows instinctively how to handle you. Just like a mother with a child. God's there, attentive, ready to provide. Whatever sigh, whatever sound comes out of you, God doesn't have to be told. He knows exactly that sound and what's attached to it. There is the great shepherd that provides, you see? So, as we're bringing this to its conclusion, what is God providing? What is he providing? Well, maybe you need to be reminded. Maybe you've lost sight of these provisions. Sometimes we need to go through this just to reiterate these things. Well, I'm going to tell you the first thing that God is doing. He's providing the Word. We wouldn't have meetings like this if it was not for the Word. Do you know that that Word is manna, is sustenance, is provision? Do you know we are receiving a Word in a time of utter confusion? Utter confusion. We're receiving a Word when many don't even have a heart for the real Word of God, the full gospel. We're receiving a Word, provision. I said earlier, God has provided a place for us to meet. We're here. This is where God wants us for the time being. But we're in peace, comparative peace, comfort, chair. Can come and sit and worship God. We're not interrupted, interfered. God's provision. Food on the table. I don't think there's one of us here that's suffering with malnutrition, starvation. Because God is providing. God provides when there's virtually nothing at times, sometimes maybe, in the cupboard. Yet God continues to provide. Shelter. There's not one of us that will leave this meeting today and we'll have to take shelter maybe under a bridge. Or wherever it would be, or has got to sleep outside. No, God again has provided. He's provided that shelter for us. God has provided clothing. He's faithful there. Clothing for the winter, clothing for the summer. Provided for us at the moment peace. Peace in this land. That we're able to still meet week after week and not be persecuted. He's provided his promises. We make much of the promises here in this church. What are those promises? So that you can grasp them, you can believe them, and that God can provide. But I want to say in passing that those promises are not just for you. If you've just got those promises to get fat on, you've totally missed it. Those promises are for others. Those promises are for you to get in faith, to believe for others, to believe for those that are going through trials and testings, or to believe for that family where husband has lost his job or made redundant, or to believe for your family, your remnant, your seed. You see, again, we have to be very careful. When we view God's provision, we have to really look at our attitudes with regard to God's provision. That is it just for me, self, I? Because if it is, you have totally missed it. God's provision is far greater, bigger than that, you see. Most of us came today in cars. You didn't have to wait for public transport, which probably be virtually nil on a Sunday, particularly in the morning. Or you didn't have to get on a bike and cycle. Not there's anything wrong with that. I'd certainly do that. But God has provided. He's provided transport. He's given us cars that we can come in comfort to come to a meeting. It's so easy to take these things for granted. We can be such a spoiled people. And spoiled people are so short-sighted. And so sometimes God withholds sometimes our creature comforts because we have just become a bit selfish. We've lost sight of God's real, true provision. And so sometimes he'll allow us to go through some tests. He might just withhold for a season on a few things that we've taken for granted. And you see, when a church is not really fully acknowledging God's provision, you will find that thanksgiving starts to go. They're not thankful much anymore. There's very few prayers coming out, just praising and thanking God, thanking Him for His provisions, thanking for this meeting today, whatever. You start just to take it for granted. You see, God says He inhabits the praise of His people, and much of praise is also thanksgiving. Did you know that? Praise, you can't separate thanksgiving and praise. It's all one. God loves and acknowledges, the same as you do. Now, I know we're to bear our cross, we're to take it up daily, we're to die to self, and if we don't get thanks or they don't acknowledge you, you die to it. You praise the Lord. But nevertheless, it is still an added bonus when you've done something or whatever it is, and you get a thanks or a note of thanks or whatever it is, it's still appreciated. Well, if we appreciate it, how much more does our Heavenly Father? That is the point. That is the point. And of course, what is His greatest provision? As I bring this to an end now, I don't have to tell you, Jesus Himself. That is the greatest provision that God has ever manifested to the world. When after what Abraham done in obedience, in preparing to offer up his own son, God said, right now, because you're prepared to do that, I'm going to show you what I will do. You will really now see my provision. And right down through the corridors of time, Abraham didn't see it. He saw it by faith. Moses saw it by faith. Isaiah saw it by faith. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all of them saw it by faith. They saw the Messiah that would come. God's greatest provision, provider. And what is that provision? What does it consist of? What is it? It's a provision of forgiveness. Reconciliation. That's what that provision is. To forgive. To have mercy. And that is the nature of God's heart. And so finally, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is that? Provision. He says, if you put the kingdom first, all these things will be added unto you. And there are times, let's face it, we don't always put the kingdom first. There are times when we just want to go our own way. There are times when maybe we've had enough. This walk gets too hard. God doesn't love me anymore. All those things, these emotions that, yes, can get very real. But you see, they're the things that stop you seeking first the kingdom. See, Satan knows. He's not stupid. And that's why we're overcoming. That's why we're getting delivered. Actually, a lot of our deliverance is so that we can actually seek first the kingdom of God, unhindered, with doors closed. That's really what it's about. And that's what He's doing. Why is He doing this? Why is God delivering us, setting us free? To prove He can provide for you. It's important the Father reveals His heart, a heart of provision. Because as we grasp this and see this, we're not going to flirt anymore with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God's delivering us spiritually from that. We're still at times looking at it. We're still at times wanting a taste of it. And God doesn't want your eyes open to it anymore. He's restoring us back. Where Adam, Eve failed, they lost it. We no longer are. Through the second Adam, we're being restored back. So what He's doing now with us, He's saying, don't look at it, don't touch it, don't entertain it. Because I don't want you to see. You see, God's provision is God's heart. God's provision is relationship. God's provision is just simply walking with Jesus day by day, just talking with him, fellowshipping with him. Whatever needs come up, he will provide. That is why he's restoring us back to that simple, childlike faith. And that is why you get these attacks in the mind, because Satan knows that's where we're being restored. We're being restored, we are being delivered in the mind. That is why this deeper life teaching is a teaching of healing and deliverance. That's why it's so special. This is why this teaching that you've been sitting under for years is teaching of direct revelation. Because it's going to take direct revelation to deliver men and women's minds. I'm sorry, but a lot of what you hear around ain't going to do it. Debating and about the Bible and just talking theologically, that ain't going to do it. Oh, it can be interesting. It's interesting to debate about theological things, but it isn't going to deliver you. The anointing is going to deliver you. This full gospel, the teaching, is going to deliver you. It's coming direct from the throne of God. That is what's delivering us, setting us free. And that's why I praise God. That's why I don't have to rush off here, there, and rush and read this book or go and grab these tapes or rush off to a meeting to see if God wants me to, he'll do it. But I don't have to. Because I don't want to take of that tree of good and evil anymore. I've seen what it has done to Adam and Eve and how it affected me. And I don't want to. I want to keep away from it. Oh, it looks beautiful. Oh, yes, Satan comes with all the tinsel, with all the glitter, all the appealing words. Of course he does. It's the same principle working today. But the point is, I know it's not real. I know it doesn't last. And that's why I say to those that have left, I've said, you honestly think the grass is going to be green on the other side? That's delusional. You've taken of the tree of good and evil. And look at the knowledge it's given you. And you think it's going to be greener on the other side. And it's not. And we're hearing reports of some who've gone. And they ain't happy. Their eyes are being opened. And that's the mercy of God. That's the prayers of the saints in this body being answered. See? If there was anywhere else, we would find it. And I'm not saying we're just the only ones. I'm simply saying, on a practical level, with God meeting my needs, your needs, what he's doing in your life, my life, he's provided. I've got everything I need. I can't speak for other people what God's doing there, but I can only speak of my testimony and what God has done and is doing, not only for me, but for this church and for each one of us. He's provided, and he's providing. And I don't need any more. And if I do, then he'll show me. He'll open my eyes to it. As I keep saying, and I will say it again, whatever you need, God will bring it to you. Whatever your provisions, he will bring it to you. And that is the point. And I am always cautious with Christians who are running around or trying to make God do something, or trying to force something on you, or they're going from here, there, flitting about. I'm always cautious of that, because they are not knowing and experiencing our God who provides. They don't know it. And they haven't the peace. They haven't the peace. And that's why they think we're arrogant, we're proud, we're complacent. That's why they think we're missing it. Let them go ahead and think it. But one day, it'll be seen. It'll be seen. Because if you love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and being, then you know that Jesus, whom you love, will provide. And we've already read it. It's already there. From Genesis to Revelation, God says, I will provide. And like any mother, attentive mother, she brings to the child what that child needs. And the Father does exactly the same for us. Whatever you need, as I said, whatever cry, whatever sound comes from you, he knows exactly in that situation what to provide for you and me. And we needn't have to fear. We can totally rest in that. Rest in the Father's love and provision. And it'll save all that aggravation, all that stress, all that striving, confusion, which most of Christendom sadly is. Thank God you and I can sit and come to this place and not fear that maybe what the preacher's going to say is off or wrong. I know people who sit in church and say, well, we know our preacher doesn't, there's some things we know he's not right on, you know, and we just pray that he doesn't get into that area, you know. I thought, God hasn't saved me for that. That I'm going to sit in the church and know that some things that's going to come out is poison. And so I'm getting in prayer or in tongues in the meeting there and think, blah, blah, you know, don't let him get into that area because it's just going to cause more confusion. It goes on. You've got brothers and sisters sitting in meetings this morning doing that very thing that I'm saying. Praise God. At least I hope you don't have to do that this morning. No. You are sitting in pastures. You are at peace. You are flourishing. You are healthy. You are not disturbed. You are not worried about those foxes that might be in the next field. Because God says, I will provide. He's providing himself to you and I as the great shepherd who looks after us, will make sure that not one strand of our hair is burnt. He will provide. Now rest in that and praise and thank him for that. Because that's all he wants to hear. That acknowledgement that he is faithful. Amen. Thank you, Father, this morning. Thank you, you said, I am the God that provides. And indeed you do. And so, Lord, I pray again that you'll ever protect, preserve and keep us as you promised. Lord, whatever we want to know, whatever our need, whatever the situation, you will bring it to us. We don't have to go searching. We don't have to start striving. You have provided and you will provide. For you've said, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added. Thank you, Father, for this. Thank you for that rest of faith that we have. Thank you for these meetings that you make them possible week after week. And so I pray your preservation will be upon us. Your bless our going out and our coming in. Cause us, Father, to be mindful of others, to share, to help wherever needs there are, to be ready to ever share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray you'll be with us till we assemble again. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.